from First Lutheran, St. Paul Lutheran, First Presbyterian, and I forget. It's out there somewhere. Sulphur Springs. Is it St. Paul? Okay, that's what I thought, but I questioned it. Yeah. So two expressions of St. Paul and two expressions of First. Anyway, so welcome. It is actually kind of remarkable, if I do say so, for this many congregations and communities of faith to come together and worship. So, well done. Anyway, with that, let us worship. God becoming human in Jesus means God is deeply familiar with our human experiences,
including pain, suffering, body, mind, and spirit.
Jesus' experiences of loneliness, sorrow, and betrayal, alongside the pain and physical violence of death, it is in the resurrection that God declares that divine love seeks to transform.
All that God.
I invite you to either sing from the screen up there or turn to your hymnal, ELW 612, Healer of Our Every Ill.
Thank you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O God of infinite mercy and grace, we enter into this sacred time with you. We are sinners seeking repentance. We gather together remembering your ultimate and incredible sacrifice on our behalf. As the Son of Man, you have walked with us in every step. You have laughed and you cried, your feet blistered with too many steps, and you felt the pangs of hunger and the parched reality of thirst. As the Son of God, you tore down the barriers of oppression and inequality, reminding us of the overwhelming love that is found in a relationship with you. By entering further into the depths of our human suffering, you gave up your human life so that we might live free forever and forgiven. On this night, help each one of us remember the salvation given by your great sacrifice. We are humbled and open to hear the old, old story in the newness of the world of the here and now. Speak to us, open our hearts and minds, and bring a fresh breath of knowledge. Refresh and energize each of us so that we can be disciples worthy of the trust that you have always had in us. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Is from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Yeah, that's it, sorry. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly and unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, so as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The word of the Lord. Reading Paul can be really hard sometimes. Whew, that was rough. So, I had some fun today. I Googled, went to the Google, and I typed in horrible things Christians say on social media. Do you think I got any hits? Maybe a few? I enjoyed this one. It was a Christian, we'll say, posting in an atheist chat room. I will be feasting with Jesus while you are starving naked. before skin-eating demons. I'll have to say, I Googled also the skin-eating demons and Bible verse just to make sure I wasn't wrong, and turns out I don't think that is based in Scripture. Just throwing it out there. So if you are going to be an internet troll, go big or go home. I mean, that was good, right? Unfortunately, I think this just helps to reinforce some perhaps well-earned Christian stereotypes. If the point was evangelism, I'm guessing this poster did not win too many souls for Christ. And if it was not for evangelism, I'm kind of unsure of the point. But that's social media for us, isn't it? It allows us to be keyboard warriors, to type all the mean and nasty things that we want from the relative safety of pretty much anywhere in the world on a device, because we're hidden, more or less. But I'll say it's not just a social media thing. It's email. It's texting. And I think it's because it creates just enough separation and space that on these platforms we're emboldened to be more arrogant and rude than we otherwise normally would be. Or just downright unchristian. Whatever unchristian might even mean in 2025, I'm not sure. And you know my love for Facebook. While I would love to lay this all on Mark Zuckerberg, it's really not his fault. All he did is created a platform for us humans to behave how we normally behave in the first place, right? Now, he also then directed his organization to create algorithms meant to funnel the worst of behavior to our feed, so we spend more time in engaging and thereby making him more money so he can buy more Hawaiian islands and million-dollar watches. But I digress. I am letting him off the hook mostly because this human behavior has, in fact, been around for a lot longer than Mark Zuckerberg. It's been around for millennia, and the Apostle Paul actually proves it to us in his correspondence to the church in Corinth. So this, what we heard from was the second letter to the Corinthians. We heard from its first chapter. But later on in that letter, in the 10th chapter, Paul reports this. He says, "For they say about me, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." Paul is basically saying, you might write it in your letters, but you don't dare say it to our faces when you show up here. Paul has a difficult and complicated relationship with the Corinthian church. In the time that lapsed between Paul's first letter and Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, known by some as 2 Corinthians, am I right? Anyway, Paul suffered a painful visit, his words, to Corinth. And then after that painful visit, instead of making another visit he was going to, he decided to write a letter. And he says that this letter was written out of much distress and anguish of the heart and with many tears. This is the so-called letter of tears, and we don't have it. It is a missing letter of Paul, which is why it's not part of the biblical canon. If we had it, it would probably be 2 Corinthians, and what we know as 2 Corinthians would probably be 3 Corinthians. But we don't have it. He only talks about it. We only know about it because he talks about it in 2 Corinthians. And I explain all of this. I'm like 7 minutes in, and I'm just telling you this because I think it's important to have this as a backdrop so we can understand Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in the first place. Paul is in anguish. He is suffering as he's writing this letter. And he is trying to tell them that I am not, that you are not suffering alone. I am suffering with you. I am suffering along with the people of the Corinthian church. He tells the church that he wrote that lost and tearful letter not to cause them pain, but to let them know the abundant love that I have for you. In other words, I am suffering with you, says Paul, because I love you. Paul insists, though some in the community feel he's being a 2,000 years ago version of a social media troll, that he loves the people of the church in Corinth. He insists that this loving but complicated and fraught relationship, it's afflicting him with pain and suffering and anguish just as much as it does the Corinthians. This model of love, though, it is not Paul's invention. He didn't create it. He's modeled it on God's love made known for us in Jesus Christ. But how can a God-human relationship be anything like a human-human relationship? First, it can't. Not entirely, anyway. But I'll get to that at the end of this. So hold on to that thought. But for now, let's stretch the comparison between our God-human and human-human relationships to its very limit. If we believe that God became human in the person of Jesus Christ, does everyone believe that? Okay, good. If you didn't raise your hand, I'll assume that you were sleeping and not because you don't believe it. If we believe that, then we must believe that God feels human pain. Yes, of course, Jesus, therefore God, knew human pain on the cross, but also at the beheading of a friend. Remember that guy? At the death of another friend, which grieved him so much that he, you know, cried and then was like, I can do something about that, brought him back. Pain at the denial of even having been known by the person to whom he left the keys of his church. Pain at being betrayed into death by an alleged friend. Pain at the scattering of nearly all of the rest of his so-called followers. Jesus Christ knew earthly pain and suffering and rejection. And God, made known to us in Jesus, continues to know and feel human pain and suffering. Real physical pain, emotional trauma, and everything in between and beyond that, with us and for us. God knows and feels our hatred for one another, right? So if God loves all of us, then if we hate one another, God's going to feel that, and it's not going to feel good for God. Whether it is through the filth posted by a troll on a message board, maybe it's an emotional outburst whose words can never be unsaid. Maybe it's in a strongly worded letter that even Paul seemingly wishes he could have unsent and apparently has disappeared to history. Or whether it manifests in physical violence or even murder. God feels all of this. God takes on all of this pain and suffering with us and for us. And can do it because God showed up here on this earth as a human being. Paul writes, for just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. So it's not just about the suffering then, is it? There's something that comes from it for us as well. As Christ has abundantly suffered for us, we are given abundant consolation through this very same Jesus Christ, both God and human. Ours is a God of consolation, in fact. Ours is a God of compassion. Ours is a God of empathy. What does that mean, to have a God of empathy? Brené Brown. Anyone here hear of Brené Brown? Okay. Brené Brown is a professor and author and lots of other things. Her areas of research include courage, vulnerability, shame. I don't know what that means, but her books are good. And empathy. She explains that empathy is a vulnerable choice because I know when I engage in empathy, I know I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. And that can be really hard to do. Let's start here. One, empathy is vulnerable. And two, empathy is a choice. That's what she told us. So to have a God of empathy means that our God is vulnerable. Let's see. Born into this world, just as we were, naked, but unlike most of us, unless you guys want to tell me some really cool story, God was born into a feed trough. Anyone? No? Okay. Last breath of our God was taken while also naked, or mostly naked, this time while raised high on a cross for all the world to mock and ridicule. This sounds to me like a God that was pretty okay with being vulnerable with this world and with us. Number two, she said, empathy is a choice. And I mean, from what I can tell, God is God, and no one made God show up here in the first place. No one made God subject God's very own self to the pain and suffering and rejection and humiliation that this world leveled on God. But because God chose to show up in this place, to be revealed most fully in suffering and death on a cross, I would say we could kind of say that maybe ours is a God that has the, what's the word for it? I went off script. An empathetic God. A God who does all this cannot and does not stop here then. Has the qualifications but refuses to use them. Which means that ours is not a sympathetic God. Sympathy, says Brené Brown, is different than empathy. Sympathy stands at a safe distance. Sympathy says, you keep all of those hard and hurtful feelings, all of those pains and sufferings you're carrying with you, keep them away from me because I don't want to carry them with me too. Our God does not stand way over there in some faraway heaven just pitying us. It's impossible because our God, made known in Christ crucified, was born into a broken world and therefore enters into all the places of suffering, knowing full well what human suffering is. And therefore, ours is a God of empathy. And because I can't come anywhere as close to explaining what empathy is as well as Brené Brown can, and because I don't make cool cartoons to go along with anything I say, Jeff, can you please show us this video? I can't do that. And then turn it up.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, calm down. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
God-human relationships. Our capacity to empathize with someone dwarfs God's empathy. Human empathy most generally is about connecting with what someone is feeling about an experience and sitting with them in this painful space. But it is not taking that feeling on and feeling it for them. Doing that is extremely dangerous. It's dangerous to the other person because even if we believe we have had that exact same experience, we cannot pretend to understand and grasp the vast array of depth of someone else's emotions. We can only tap into those emotions within ourselves. And it's dangerous for us, me and you, when we try to take that position of empathy and take it all on ourselves, because taking on all the pain and all the suffering and all the despair and all the affliction, such an act would certainly destroy us, wouldn't it? But there is a gift of human empathy. Even our own pain and suffering and despair and affliction is too much sometimes. And Paul, he explains this and he understands this. He probably wouldn't call it empathy, but he says, "For we know that as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our consolation." We as humans do have a role in empathy, Paul is saying. We do. And while he may not have the textbook definition of empathy, shared suffering and shared consolation is at the heart of empathy. And Paul knows that human consolation and human empathy also has its limits. It is not our job to play God. We can't play God, which is why Paul rightly declares our consolation is abundant through Christ. That is our ultimate consolation. Paul says, just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. God in the person of Jesus Christ took on all the sin and all the pain and all the suffering and all the despair. Mine and yours and Paul's and the Corinthians and all of the internet trolls and all of the people of all time and all places. And the weight of all of that, in taking on all of that, it should have crushed Jesus. The world thought that it had, in fact, crushed Jesus. But that's just it. Where we cannot take on all the pain and all the suffering and all the despair and all the afflictions, where we cannot overcome death, that's God's job. He's done it because in Jesus Christ, God won. The story doesn't end there. It's a good start to the story, but it doesn't end on the cross, does it? Jesus is crucified. Jesus is risen. Jesus is in the here and now. Jesus is in the joy and the pain of our daily lives. Jesus Christ is going to return. And knowing all of this is our abundant consolation. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul.
Now let us go to the Lord and asking for intercession on our behalf. Let us pray. We pray for peace and unity. Heavenly Father, the world is struggling and the people are hurting. Anger, terrorism, and destruction are seemingly found in every corner, both here and abroad. For too many, there is no peace, and the angry world is terrifying. We gather together our hearts with fervent longing for peaceful resolution to our human disagreements. Sometimes nothing and nowhere feels safe as we feel in this place and in this moment. We are indeed blessed. Hear us as we pray that the Spirit might find a foothold in the most volatile hearts. Jesus knew suffering and conflict, but he worked to reconcile those who lashed out. He encouraged all people to respect and embrace our differences. Where we are able, let us be the bearers of reconciliation. We call upon your mighty power to put an end to our human conflicts and bring lasting peace into every corner of the world. Unite us in this purpose and give us enduring strength to carry your mercy and grace to everyone we meet. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our
prayer. Compassionate God, there are so many who suffer from illness, pain, and loss. With heads bowed, some names we speak aloud.
Fred Watkins, Fred Sargle, Jim Weaver, Donna Jones.
Others, Lord, we only whisper into our hearts with reverence and respect. When our loved ones suffer, so do we. Often we simply do not know what to do to help. We pray now for those who have suffered loss, and we pray for you to give us the wisdom and nurturing spirit to know how to help them in those times of loss. For those who are sick and face the challenges of patient recovery, speed that process. Grant courage to those who now face the shedding of this human life in exchange for a life where there is no more pain or suffering. Comfort those who mourn and give them strength to face each new day. Surround them with your love and fill their hearts with hope, knowing that you are always with them, even in suffering and death. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Gracious God, guide our thoughts and actions in ways that turn others to you. In the most difficult times, when we are angry or distraught or confused, we need your voice of wisdom to guide the next step we take. We pray that we never cast aside your voice and do what our inept and sinful hearts might will for us to do instead. It is our hope that others also listen and act accordingly, so that all of God's people may be treated with dignity, understanding, and respect. May we always strive to do what is right and just in your sight. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Dear Lord, we pray today for the hungry and the oppressed, for those who feel no hope and do not know where to turn for help. You are always there and always waiting to help. But may we be the ones that bring the ray of light shining into a sometimes dark world. You have given us a responsibility to teach about you and to remind others that you are but a conversation away. Give us the kind of radical generosity that Jesus had. O Lord, we know that it is impossible to outgive you. Remind us often that there is always enough when it comes to your love and care. Provide food for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, and employment for the jobless. Protect those who are vulnerable and oppressed. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, we pray for your church. As a great cloud of witnesses in every corner of the world, we are called to your service. It is not just in these congregations, in this building, or the buildings that we normally gather, but everywhere and for all people. Who is my neighbor? The answer is simply everyone. Bring us together with those we have met and those we may never meet, doing your mission work in the world. We pray for our leaders, our teachers, our cooks, our IT gurus, and our quilt guilds. Every person makes the church stronger and brings the word alive into our world. Join together with forward thinking, we can move into new generations with strong congregations and abundant energy for spreading the good news of the gospel. Give us the energy and imagination to see our strengths and weaknesses, acting upon them so as we need to carry out your mission through the church. May the church always be a place of refuge, healing, and hope for all. Lord, in your mercy.
Prayer.
Sovereign Lord, in this tumultuous time, we seek prayers for our nation and our state. When there is conflict, place upon our leaders plans for peace. When there is anger, speak to them to respond with love. Where there is greed, call them to respond with generosity. We pray that every one of our leaders will guide and rule with integrity, respect, and wisdom as they hold the personal well-being of so many in the palms of their hands. Let justice and peace be the rule of law for every nation and for the good of all humankind. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And now let us lift our voices, seeking forgiveness for our trespasses, and pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now you turn to your hymnal, page number 629, or use the board, and we will sing Abide With Me.
now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen. Jesus was lonely. He was betrayed by a friend. He was denied by those he deeply loved. He was unfairly tried and killed by us and for us. And because God knows and feels pain and suffering, ours is a God of empathy, not of sympathy. God promises to sit there with us in the pain and suffering and the messes of our human lives. This is the good news of Jesus Christ crucified by us, with us, and for us. So what are you waiting for? It's time to leave. Go out there and tell everyone about this good news.
Amen.